Well, good morning and welcome to the bridge. Would you pray with me as we get started today? Lord, I come to you now, and having just prayed, I want to pray again and just ask you to help to get me centered on you. Lord, get me out of the way. And if there's anybody else like me who has the risk of distractions, perhaps even now gnawing at them, I pray, Lord, that you will supernaturally, through the power of your Spirit, through the attraction of your word, and through the support of your people, lock us in with a loving sense of commitment, a tenacity that's ready, willing, and wanting to fight against any and all distractions, dilutions, deceptions, anything and everything that would draw us away from a fully concentrated, fully committed heart that longs to hear from you and to grow in our love for you. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me ask you a question as we begin, as I often like to do. Here's my question, and listen very carefully. Do you know the way to heaven? Do you personally know the way to heaven? Do you have the ability in your heart, in your head, in your heart, and are you willing through your hands and your feet, your lips and your fingertips to help somebody else? Could you give another person a biblical, missional roadmap to heaven? Might you be one who would at times perhaps get caught up in the lies and the deception that are often heard in terms like, well, you know, I may not be perfect, but I'm good enough. Or my directions may not be perfect, but I think they'll get you close enough. Are you one that is perhaps ensnared in a close enough, good enough heresy or deception? Now, let me ask you one more question. Whatever your answer or answers are, how confident are you in your answers? And maybe even more importantly, why do you hold to the confidence that you have? You see, I ask you these questions because at the heart and at the principal level, the answers to those questions parallel the answers that are to be found in our biblical text for today. Those of you that are familiar with our ministry and have been walking with us know that we're walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse in a series that we've entitled Hold On. Hold on to Christ no matter what. Hold on to only Christ no matter what. Knowing all the while that he's worth it and that he is the only way to heaven. Now, we've done this series in now almost 70 weeks, and what we've learned, if I were to give somebody a Hebrews 101 lesson, if I could just boil it down, I would say to you that this letter, these instructions, they're all about exalting Christ and exhorting his church, lifting up Christ and sending out his church, that we tell the world just how awesome our Christ and King really is. And we do it in a context that says, no matter what. You see, Hebrews is also a letter, a sermon, a teaching, a word from God that is itself a warning wrapped in worship. It's what the Bible calls an exhortation, a warning wrapped in encouragement. But when we read this letter, we see that Hebrews in total is a warning that is simultaneously exalting a worship of Christ. And it's in the exalting and worshiping that the living out of this love is actually seen. And so today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to continue our series and pick up in verse 9 where we left off last week, and we're going to go through verse 14. And I tell you by way of preview, we're going to look at instruction, inspection, and inspiration. Or, as you'll see, if we come at it not from Hebrews 13, but from Leviticus 16, and that'll make sense here momentarily, then you could say that we're going to look at clarification, contemplation, and then celebration. My prayer is that you'll see this, that these are two tracks that are on the exact same path, that whether we call it inspection or clarification, inspection or contemplation, inspiration or celebration, it's the same thing, because while we're looking at two different parts of the scripture, Hebrews 13, and again, it'll make sense momentarily, Leviticus 16, that you're going to see that our one true God, the one that we've learned never, ever, ever changes, and will never, 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 never leave us or forsake us, has created, and get ready, here's the timeless truth. Here's the big idea for today. The one true living God, the one who created all things, the one who served to deal with and solve the corruption problem of all things, the Christ who came and birthed his church and who is coming again, has given us one way to heaven. I like to say it this way, and I share it with you as not only the big idea for today, but also the name of the sermon. There is one stairway to heaven. One stairway to heaven. And what you will find is that it has been, is now, and will always only be in and through Christ, this one bloody and blessed stairway to heaven. Now, I'm going to use some tools from a couple of Easters ago that I pray will help to weave this word of worship together, first in your head, then in your heart, and then to send you out as missionaries through your hands and your feet. So let's go ahead. Let's go to God's word, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 14. And I ask you to come and walk with me through the word. Again, this is going to be one of those days that has the potential to not just change your life, but change your eternity. If you would, come with me now to God's word. Let us look to gain a better understanding of God in person, Jesus the Christ, God and his power, God and his promises, God and his purposes, and here's where it gets personal, God and his people. Let us go to the word of God, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 14. It's God's word that says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good, for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who are devoted to them." Verse 10, we have an altar. We, Christian, have an altar. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp or the gate in order to sanctify, the people through his own blood. Verse 13, therefore, get ready to catch the purpose, the action. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Well, friends, let me just be honest and say to you what I suspect some may already be saying. That's a somewhat complicated passage. To look at and read that passage on the surface without a deeper understanding of Scripture, of God's word is to be easily misled. It's to be easily taken off track. And here again, at the very beginning, we see why it is so important that we be students of God's word, that we learn his word to understand his will and recognize his ways. Because frankly, this seems to be confusing. So as I've done recently, as we've come to the closing of Hebrews, I seek here again to help you to catch this truth, to understand it better through the use of truth and love tooling that is 100% biblical, and as best I can bring it to you, passionately missional. So let's go ahead and walk through this. And I say to you again, let's think about instruction or clarification, inspection or contemplation, and ultimately inspiration and or celebration. Let's walk through this. God's word says, again, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Last week, we went through this together, if you were with us. And I said to you, in order to understand how to not be led away, you need to have a biblical understanding of God's word, of the word that brings us God, and then the God that comes from his word. You also need to have an understanding of the biblical gospel. Then to understand biblical Christianity, what it looks like, lives like, loves like to be the church. And ultimately, I said you'd need to have a biblical understanding of the weight of this warning. So as we move forward, let us take now the second half of verse 9. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened or established by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. And here, what we see is a biblical explanation of the role of grace on the road to heaven, that you and I must understand what we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, that you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, that you and I get the full understanding that any and all roads that lead to heaven, that holy road to heaven, must be paved with the grace of Almighty God, a biblical understanding of grace, not a cheap grace, but Christ's grace, the blood-bought grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we're talking to and in the context of Hebrews, so we're dealing with a people who are claiming to be Christians who are currently walking away from and buckling backwards in persecution, away from, drifting back from the church. And so this is an exhortation that's really driving this point home. And it's pointing out that if you've got some ritualistic religious confidences, as perhaps many in that context did, thinking, well, hey, listen, I'm going to the synagogue. I'm doing everything that we've always done. In short, I've got my religious practices and I'm passionate about it. You know, I may not be accepting the persecution in and for Christ, but I am demonstrating a passion for my religious rituals. Surely that's close enough. Surely that's good enough. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, no, listen, you need to have your heart strengthened. Your confidence needs to be. Your way must be grounded in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not in any sense of ritualistic religiosity. Now, we are not told in this passage exactly what is being addressed in terms of the heresy, but I believe that's God's way of giving us the principle which becomes timeless, which applies just as much to you and me. And while we may not be, now some are, but while we may not be in the throes of a Jewish traditional system, I would say that our Baptist heritage and that of many other mainline religions and many liberal religions that are now finding new forms of religiosity all come under this same teaching principle, that we must understand that the only way that you and I can have any sense of confidence in our way home to heaven is that holy road paved with the grace of Jesus the Christ. Now, we come to verse 10, and we see what is now a convicting and a contrasting that's about to happen, and it brings us back to Leviticus. Those of you that have been with us know that when we started this series in Hebrews, literally just three verses in, and we said, time out, and we went into a 16-week study of the book of Leviticus, because we said that in order to understand Hebrews, we would really need to get our hands around and understand Leviticus. Well, today is one of those exemplifying points. For you see, the passage that we have is grounded in a foundation built upon Leviticus chapter 16. And I hope to bring to you a better understanding of this by going back to when we looked at Leviticus 16. Here's verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We have an altar. And again, this takes us back to Leviticus 16. Let me show you where and how we started that study in a way that I pray begins to weave these two passages together into the very foundation of the faith fabric in your heart. Watch this, and then we'll come right back. Here we are continuing in our series called Be Holy, walking through the book of Leviticus. And we find ourselves at the high point of the entire book of Leviticus. Here on Easter Sunday, as God would have it, we're at the point in the book of Leviticus that is literally the high watermark of not only Leviticus, but all of the law, the first five books of the Bible. We've come to the point that is the point that Jesus is alive, not dead. Now, the context for us today is that it is Easter Sunday. And many will come to church, and my question is, why? As the man pointed out, why bother? Why bother? And the answer is because he has risen. Amen. And that this is not a religious experience, but it's a relational opportunity to bring glory to the God who proved that he is God and that he had a purpose. And so I say to you together as a family today that there's a big idea that I pray that every one of us takes away. And it is this, that if this is one of those times and days where you're rolling the dice, I want you to know that you've come to the right place, because today we are going to have God's truth, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's purposes, all of that laid out on the table. Literally, if you ever wanted to really understand, so what's God's truth, love, mercy, grace, and purposes for having sent Christ? For what the Bible's talking about? What's all this about? If you've ever wondered, today's the day. I tell you in advance that we are going to look at the grand divine design of Almighty God in what theologians would tell you is the sacrificial atonement system. Now, I promise that's about as deep as we'll get with theological terms, but we're going to go deep into the truth that can set you free. That if you've ever wondered, perhaps, let me just start by asking you a personal question, a personal experiential question. Have you ever had one of those times where you know that you saw something, but afterwards, you had no idea what it was that you really saw? You know that you were there. You know that you experienced it, but you needed somebody else to kind of help you decipher what it was that you saw. You ever been there? For many people, Leviticus 16 and the sacrificial atonement system, Jesus on the cross, the empty tomb. For many people, it is just such a place. It's just such an experience. Oh, I heard the preacher. I read it in the Bible. I saw this, but I don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, here are three points for today. We're going to look at the clarification, the contemplation, and the celebration of God's divine design in the sacrificial atonement system that is laid out in Leviticus and then is fulfilled by our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so here we are. And again, I'm attempting to help you to weave these two passages together because they're meant to go together. Leviticus 16 paved the way for Hebrews 13, and Hebrews 13 is coming back to Leviticus 16. Now, what we have here is an understanding of the altar is what you and I need. We need to understand it from the Leviticus standpoint so that we'll understand it from the Lord's standpoint. Now, what we have is in their day, back in the Old Testament, the altar was the place Jesus, the Lord himself, Jesus actually promised in the Old Testament language, Exodus 29:43. He said, "There at the altar, I will meet with the children of Israel." So understand, the altar had its place and its purpose, all the while pointing to the coming Christ, Jesus. And for you and me, we need to understand how it is that this passage in the New Testament is just as vibrant and relevant for you and me today as it was some 2,000 years ago when being sent out to the Hebrew Christians, those professing Christ who had come out of the synagogues and a heavy dose of religiosity, that we can see where and how Jesus fulfills all of those things in the Old Testament that were promised, so that those that put their faith forward in the Christ who would come would inspire you and me to put our faith in the Christ who has come already and who is coming again. Friends, I pray that you will take to heart Hebrews 10. Remember, just a few chapters ago, where you and I were told we can come to the throne of God with a confidence that doesn't have to worry about what kind of meat is on the altar, because we know a Messiah who hung on a cross. Let me try to bring clarity here as we now look at verse 11, because again, I understand that this is a somewhat complex and can be a challenging passage if you don't get the fullness of the biblical account. Listen to verse 11, God's word. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So here again, you and I have got to understand the parallel, the purpose, the pointing to the promise of the Old Testament sacrificial atonement system, the Old Testament's altars, and how they point to the New Testament Messiah, King Jesus. And again, I'm going to try to help you walk through this in a way that I pray you see I can relate to personally, and I pray it will help you to relate to others who, on the other side of your understanding, will need your help to bring them to this same place of clarity, that you will be able to help them with a biblical missional roadmap to heaven. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up. So, again, think about it. Where have you been, or what experiences have you had where you know that you saw it, but you needed somebody to tell you what you saw? A long time ago, when I was a younger man, I was in Barcelona, Spain, and I went to a bullfight. I didn't do any research. I didn't know what bullfights were, and I just knew it was cool. You're in Spain, you should do it. Go to a bullfight. So I went to a bullfight. My friend Joe Bob and I, we went. And frankly, I had no idea what a mess I was getting into. I had no idea that guys come out on horses look like they got javelin stabbing the bull. I had no idea that I was going to see each matador, three of them, fight two different bulls. I had no idea. I had no idea the bloody mess that the place was going to be. I mean, a bloody mess. But here's the thing, and this is where I really had a blessed experience, in that the first matador, he lost. Who goes to bullfights and watch the matadors lose? The bull won. Literally, the bull gored the guy. I mean, it was gruesome. It's a nightmare, right? Come to find out, that's what a lot of people go for. They want to see the bull win. But long story short, the guy gets gored in the side. They cart him off. They kill the bull anyway. Kind of sad. But he gets gored. They pull him aside. Out comes the next guy. Out comes the next guy. And you're figuring, okay, we're one fight short today, because there's no way that other guy's coming back. But he did come back. He limped out. It was amazing. I thought he was crazy. And then I was convinced he was crazy, because as he was now fighting, and I'm listening to the crowd, and they're booing the guy. I'm thinking, what did he do wrong? Come to find out, in their culture, if you lose, you're disgraced. And because he was disgraced, he didn't want to go to the hospital. He wanted to come back out and regain his honor, so he thought. So he fights this next bull, and I'm just in awe of the fact that the guy's out there. But then he gets down on his knees. Unbelievable. And he starts doing the thing with the cape, but on his knees. He can't jump out of the way at this point. If this bull gets him, he's done. He's going right in the chest. Well, as it turns out, he wins. It's amazing. And I don't know if you know this, but they kill the bull at the end of the fight. And the way in which they handle this and the way in which they kill the bull has a lot to do with what honor they receive. So I'm kind of catching my breath, and all of a sudden, it's not over. Before the guy walks out, somebody comes over to the bull that's now dead. They cut off his ear, and they hand it to the matador. And then they go back, and they cut off his tail, and they hand it to the matador. And I'm at this point, I'm just gone. I'm lost. I have no idea. This has gone from bad to worse, and I'm totally confused. Afterwards, they explained to me that was a sign of honor. This guy didn't just get a tail, he got an ear. This is like, you know, the one in a thousand kind of deals. Well, I had no clue. And I think that when many people look at the book of Leviticus and they see the sacrificial system and this honoring of God looks more like a butcher shop than a church, people are going to say, what in the world is going on? And then you go to Good Friday or Great Friday and you see Jesus on the cross and a bloody mess, and you think, why in the world is going on? Why is this even needed? What is the purpose of this? And I say to you that if it wasn't needed and if it wasn't a part of God's divine design, then our Savior went through a whole lot for nothing. And that's just not true. So this is God's grand design. My hope today is to bring clarity for many of us to what's really going on here through God's word. In fact, I want to show you a picture. And I want to ask you if you recognize this. Unless you're a Picasso fan, you probably don't know the painting. But ironically, this is called The Bullfight, 1934. And I think looking at the sacrificial atonement system for many people today is like looking at a Picasso. Whether it's in the Old Testament, looking at Leviticus, or looking in the New Testament, what is the essence of the gospel with Jesus on the cross, which leads to a day like today where we come to celebrate his resurrection. If that's you, then I just want you to know that God's word has made it clear. There's a reason for all this, and it's for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. I could walk you through it, we could detail it, and I could explain all this, but I want you to get the forest today and not get caught up in the trees or the branches or the leaves. The forest that is God's love through his sacrificial atonement system. What he was preparing us for in the Old Testament and then fulfilling in Christ in the New Testament. Here's the one verse that I share with you. It's Leviticus 16, verse 30. And this is the bridge that connects Leviticus to our Lord in principle. God's word says, For on this day shall atonement be made for you. It's a personal invitation, friend. On this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. You see, the book of Leviticus, it's not a list of laws, it's a love letter. It tells the story of how a holy God would restore into relationship an unholy people. And we're all in that group. We're all in that group that need to be saved from our sin, from a real Satan, and from ourselves. And so I want to begin this morning by bringing clarity to this whole sacrificial atonement system. I want you to watch this video that will truly give you a biblical perspective so that we can move on to the time of contemplation. Upon this clarification, I pray that we will walk through a time of contemplation on our way to the celebration that is with our King. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priest would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the King of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in his world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is the sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
So there's some clarification, literally 6 minutes of clarification that will give you not only an understanding of the Old Testament sacrificial atonement, but see the connection and the fulfillment in Christ. I pray that that now becomes clearer to you and that you understand what seems confusing in verse 11 is really clarified and pointing us to Christ in verse 12. Listen to the next verse. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify. He suffered in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, his people, the Christians, the church. And you see, this is the whole purpose. And if you don't understand one piece, you won't understand the whole. And if you don't understand the whole, you're likely to lose the war and not worship. You won't walk. You won't work. You won't witness to the glory of God because, sadly, you won't understand it. And that's why we have this biblical teaching, this missional emphasis. You could see in what you just learned that Leviticus is not only linked to Hebrews 13, but Isaiah is linked. That all of the scriptures, all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, they unify in their glorification of Christ. They unify and illuminate the one single blessed and bloody stairway to heaven. It's to walk with, in, and for Jesus the Christ. Here again, before we transition to verse 13 and 14 for our close, I want you to watch this. And here again, I pray, help to gain your understanding that you will grow in your glorifying of our Jesus, our King. So I come to you now with a few minutes of contemplation. And I want to do this with three specific questions, short and sweet. Who, how, and why? Who is pertinent to this story? And there are two. And I pray it's personal. It's you and Jesus. You and Jesus. This is all about Christ for you, friend. I wonder, do you see yourself in this portrait? You know, if you think about it, how you and I approach things, our attitudes and our perspectives, how we go into things often has an awful lot to do with what we take out of things. And so I ask you, when you look at the sacrificial atonement, do you see Jesus now? I pray that we just clarified, this is all about him. The old was pointing to him, and then the cross and Easter Resurrection Sunday is celebrating him. This is all about him. But what about you? Do you see yourself in this story? If you don't see Jesus or yourself, it's a waste of time. You're not going to take anything eternal away. I want to show you a cartoon that I pray will bless you. If Picasso might have frustrated you because it was confusing, maybe this one will frustrate you because it can be convicting. You see, when we look at the sacrificial atonement system, if we don't look into it and see ourselves, then this is just another religious Sunday, another holiday. Come on, let's go. Who's cooking the ham today anyway? But if you look into the sacrificial atonement system and see Jesus and see yourself, this might just be the day that our King sets you free. How would that be? Second question. It's through the miraculous work and the grace of God. He does the work. He gives a miracle to his children. And he is the Messiah, and he works through his Spirit. And with every single one that that truly takes place in, a mission is begun. I tell the story using small m, capital M, small m. You and I need this miracle of grace that he does to us, that we then respond to with repentance and faith. We understand that it can only be in him, Jesus, the Messiah. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, he's not only the high priest, he's also the lamb. He's the both and. And when this is true, then you will live on mission under the power and for the purpose and fulfilling the promise of Almighty God in and through his Spirit. Well, if you've got clarification and now I pray are engaged in contemplation, asking the who, the how, and now the why, know this. It's for the glory of God. It's to demonstrate the love of our Lord, and it's to save sinners and turn them into saints. Amen. If that doesn't lead you to celebration, I don't know what will. You see, when you take the glorification of God, the love of our Lord, and the saving of sinners into saints, there is no greater definition or recipe for celebration anywhere in the world. So let's talk about the celebration. Let's take this in for a landing, and I pray, give you an invitation that's personal. This celebration, it has an old and a new component. In the Old Testament, where we see the celebration, it was for a year with some daily maintenance. The new celebration that we're talking about, it's eternal. Even if you mess up, you can't blow it once you've got it. His name is Jesus. There's a mission and a ministry component to our celebration. And this is one of those places where a lot of people get lost and go off track. You see, the celebration, it's not our celebration. It's Christ's celebration. We're celebrating what he has done. We're celebrating who he is. We're celebrating his invitation, his glory, his miraculous work. You see, friends, when you get that and you realize that this Hebrews 13 verses 9 through 14, it's using the platform of Leviticus 16 to tell a people who are drifting, who are distracted, who are disconnecting, to come back, hold on to Christ. He's worth it. Don't listen to the lies. Don't be led astray by diverse and strange teaching. No, it's the grace that comes through the gospel for the very glory of God that you need. It's the only way home to heaven. That's the point. That's the emphasis. And where and when that grabs hold of your heart miraculously by the grace of Almighty God through the work of Jesus the Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, then and only then will you be his people. And then the fruit of your life will be revealed. You see, all of this is pointing to Christ. All of the Old Testament's pointing to Christ. This passage exemplifies that. And in fact, our next sermon series is intended to be what I've called gospel gardening. Roots, fruits, and boots. And we will use the first part of that series to see the roots of Christ being pointed to all of these places like Leviticus 16. A couple of weeks ago, I brought you back to Leviticus 23, where we saw the festivals pointing to our faith in Christ. Here again, it leads not just to celebration, but to the inspiration that embraces the first word of verse 13. Here it is, God's word. Therefore, because of what you know. Think about this. If you're blessed as a Christian, you're blessed and able to be content in what you have because of who you have. Therefore, let us go to him outside the gate, outside the camp. Let us go and bear the reproach that he endured. Remember, it was at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, for the love that's in our heart, we're going to go to him and bear whatever reproach, no matter what, that he endured. Why? Because we love him. Because we've been captured by grace, changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we live now for the glory of our King. Do you hear in this one verse, verse 13, hear the five great C's, hear the great commandments, the great commission, the great combat, see the great Christian and the great church being laid out and described. Therefore, let us, the great church, who are living out the great commandments and the great commission, go outside the camp. Let us go outside the gates. Let us go to the world. You want to meet the Messiah? You'll meet him fastest and best on the mission field. This is what he says. Let us go outside the gate and let us endure whatever reproach he got. Let us pick up our cross and follow him. Let us live a life worthy of the gospel. Let us show the world that he is worth it no matter what. That's what you and I have here. My prayer is that some of you will realize, and I know this gets a little personal, but some of you need to go outside the camp of your cultural church experience and actually come into Christ. Let me say that again. Some of you need desperately, eternally, to go outside your cultural church camp and come into Christ. There is only one blessed and bloody stairway to heaven. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teaching. I tell you that with passion in my heart. The day that that original sermon aired, that Easter, I mentioned in that sermon people that are no longer with us. I was wearing a shirt with a man's name on it whose mother has since passed away. I performed her funeral. I'm telling you, this is an eternal matter. It's not just the inspection that says, are you a good church person? The question is, the inspection is, the contemplation is, are you a Christian? Remember the intensity and the purpose of this letter called Hebrews. Understand what's being done and said here in the biblical text. And I pray, apply it to yourself. And at the same time, I pray that you apply it with an eye, not just on the inspection, but on the celebration. Remember that this is good news that we have. Let me show it to you in the way that I did on that day. And again, I pray, inspire you to say, yes, Lord, to hold on to Jesus no matter what. Watch this, and then we'll close. There's a mission and a ministry in the celebration of the sacrificial atonement system. And while much of it is for you, it's not about you. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. He said, listen, my spirit is going to come into you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, quote, as the Father has sent me, as he sent me, so now I send you. Why? To share the celebration that you get to be my missionaries. You get to be the adopted family of God. Go share the good news. Show them the celebration and how you love each other. Show them the celebration and how you're committed to the purposes and the promises of Almighty God. David Platt has said, and I quote here, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Now I tell you, as a humble and blessed under-shepherd, I take that to heart. He's just paraphrased the word of God in a very powerful way. My brother Jeff asked me this week, looking out, where's our burden? Where's the burden for God's purposes in the people of God? I said, Jeff, that burden is here. I promise you that. It's right smack dab in the middle of my heart, and it's at the core and the foundation of this faith family called The Bridge. And I don't really care how the world responds, because I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ. I want to leave you with an illustration that I pray brings all of this together. question is personal. The sacrificial atonement system, listen, you have an opportunity to have all your sins forever taken away. Jesus paid the price and made the invitation. The question now is, what are you going to do with Jesus? For many of us, this is us. You're stuck in the world. It's dark, it's gloomy, and it's got you. By default, we all start here. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. It's Christ who comes and gets us, and then we respond. But it's worse than just being in the world. You see, you and I, inside that world, we live in sin. We live in sin. It has surrounded us. That's why you and I can't do anything about it. We live in the world in sin. We'll find there's some cotton candy here that'll make us feel good. You'll hear people tell you whatever you want to hear. Paul warned Timothy, beware of those. He'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Drug tests, because we got all kinds of stuff going on here in the world. Hey, check me out. All right. It's all about me here when we talk about sin in the world. Don't worry if it gets you down. We've got some energy here. We'll keep you going. Don't you sweat it. We've got energy in a bottle. You'll be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. Uh-oh. Pregnancy test. Don't do that. No, it's okay. It's not just about marriage. There's no sense of purity sexually. Those whole sexual sins, they're old-fashioned. You can do whatever you want. We'll make adjustments. In fact, every once in a while, we'll just spray a little air freshener. Nobody will even know what's going on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. In fact, we've even got some Bibles around here. We can cleanse it with Scripture. Don't you worry. No. Hey, no, God's Word says, hey, don't you judge lest you be judged. Oh, what about this John 7:24 that I'm commanded to judge righteously? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let me give you my hand-picked Bible verses. There's plenty of Bibles in the world. Plenty of Bibles in sin. Satan visits most churches every Sunday. So what do? Well, let's take a look at us. This is us. We're in sin in the world. We got sin in us too. Can you see that? There's dark sin in us. We're in the world in sin, and we actually have sin in us. You want to know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We're inherently sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. This is where you and I start from. And the outside is nasty. We got sin all over us. Oh, there's some clean spots. But what if you wanted to get it out? What if you wanted to change all this? Is there any way that this can all be made to go away? Is there any way that I can go from what I was to what I want to be in Christ? And the answer is yes. Let me show you. Because if you end up here, it's eternal damnation. If you end up living and dying in the world in sin, and when you come to judgment, you're still inherently in you. See, you might change your behaviors. Well, I go to this 12-step program now. I'm no longer in the world and in sin, or so I think. But you can't change this. No matter what you do with your behaviors, you can't change this. Well, how does this change? Watch this, and I'll show you.
We can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. Now, I'd like to try to illustrate that. I have here with me a glove. Okay, it's a work glove. It's well made. It's got leather and Velcro. It's tightly stitched together. This glove is designed for work. It's made to lift and carry, so it ought to be able to do some work. So I say to that glove, glove, pick up that Bible. It doesn't do anything. Well, maybe what that glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that book. Well, there's nothing. Maybe the glove needs some training, needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-on-one here and say, come on, you know, you put your thumb and fingers together and there's still nothing. Maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship. You know, get some other gloves hanging around them. And maybe you get the hang of it. We'll make it a multicultural fellowship here and just, there's still nothing. You know what I think? I think this glove needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Raise a hand and come forward and get baptized or something. Now you get the point. It's painfully obvious at this point. Even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. And that's how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. But we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit.
You see, friends, you and I, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our core. God does it. You want to change? Come to the sacrificial atonement system and accept what Jesus did. And instead of being filled with sin, Colossians 1 tells us that the very Spirit of God will come. Jesus in you. If this is you, then this is God's Spirit. This is Jesus in you. Now, Colossians 1 makes that promise. Do you see the difference? At your core, Christian, you now have the light of the Spirit. Look at you. What do you see inside? Oh, I'm not worthy. You were never worthy. But the Spirit of God in you has now changed you. At your core, you have been supernaturally transformed. But that's not it. No. Let's go and read what the Scriptures tell us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and watch what happens, because now you're a new creation. You are in Christ. Now you've got Christ in you, and again, Colossians says you're sealed. Do you see you in there? How's it looking? A little different? You think this sacrificial atonement system might be worth understanding? You think maybe the God who spoke creation into being, who then died that you could live, who proved he is God, who demonstrated a love for you and me that blows our mind. He says, hey, listen, you remember how you were over here in the world and stuck in sin and sin in you? Come to the cross. Come surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, and I'll live in you, and then I'll have you live in me. But that's not it yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see where we're told that when we are in Christ, with Christ, we are going to be in God the Father. And they are sealed. I ask you, Is it still about a holiday with ham for lunch? Is it still just about a bloodbath? Or do you see clearly the sacrificial atonement system is to display the glory of God, to share the love of our Lord, and to save sinners and turn them into secure saints? I don't know what you're up against, but let me tell you, nothing gets inside there. Nothing gets inside there to change it. You and I, we're fallen, so we're going to continue to sin and we're going to continue to struggle. This is not perfection on this side of eternity, but let me tell you, this is the path to eternity, and it is perfect and it is powerful. You want to know why we study Leviticus? So we can study our Lord. You want to know why we study our Lord? So we can love him better. We can worship him better. We can understand what's really going on. I think of Jesus teaching the parable that we know of as the hidden treasure. Talks about a guy who's going through life. He's got it going on, and he comes into this field that doesn't look like very much. Probably like a church in an industrial park or a church in a movie theater. Doesn't look like a whole lot. But when he's in this field that nobody thinks is worth a whole lot, he bumps into and discovers this treasure that Jesus says is worth more than anything else he has or would ever have or acquire. The man is so moved by the treasure that he goes back into town and he liquidates. I mean, he liquidates. He sells everything. And people say, why? He says, come and go buy that field. They say, you're an idiot. What? Here's language I heard. You got nothing now that you're walking with the Lord. You got nothing. You used to have a big pile of chips to play at the table. You got nothing now. I said, I changed my chips. This man says, I'm selling everything I've got and I'm going to go buy that field because I know there's treasure there. And that treasure is worth everything I have. Friends, that treasure is Jesus. You bumped into him today. I know it because I told you. You heard the gospel truth. You got your apartment or your house or your 50 acres. Or you can come on over to the field. Surrender all you have. And by grace, be captured by the truth of the gospel. Trade that dark and lonely world, that dead-end street. Come home to glory. This is what the sacrificial atonement system is all about. I wonder if maybe God made himself clear to you today. I wonder if today he may have led you to a place of contemplation. I want you to know the only place you're ever going to come to celebration is right here. Friends, my prayer is that now you understand Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 13. That's where we've been. You understand now why you're willing and want to go outside the gate, outside the camp, to leave your form of religiosity and come into relationship with the Redeemer. He's the only way. He is the blessed and bloody stairway to heaven. And there are no other ways. And I speak specifically, intentionally, passionately with those of you like the original hearers of Hebrews who are steeped in your religious confidences, those who are not necessarily out amongst the overt lost people, but those who are wrapped in the cloak, in the deception of a religiosity that does not save. That's the purpose here. It's to wake up those who are not accepting the warning, to wake up those who claim to worship but who walk away, to wake up those whose witness stinks and is actually spoiling the very signature and name and ministry of Almighty God out amongst the lost. It's to say, hold on, don't you dare accept a close enough religion in the place of a Christ-centered, blood-bought, gospel-graced relationship with Jesus the Christ. I leave you with verse 14 and this question. Friend, what do you want? Do you want this instruction? Do you want the inspection that leads to the inspiration and the celebration? The writer of Hebrews says in verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What do you want, friends? Do you want this city? Are you willing to compromise and rationalize away the teaching that will take you home in Christ? Or do you want some kind of worldly, I can do it on my own, I'll trust in religion, or I'll literally get to it later? I hear it and I see it in so many ways, shapes, and forms. People who say, oh, I want the city that is to come, but I'm committing to the city that is here and temporary. Well, you got to understand it's my work. Well, you got to understand that I'm sure that God's love and grace is big enough to embrace my sin, that he understands. You know, here's what I hear. God knows my heart. Watch out, friend, because he does. And when you are willing to walk away from these warnings, these exhortations, when you live for the city that is here, when you're being seduced by the city that is here, or worse yet, you're a seducer on behalf of the city that is here, and you're helping to pull others away, I pray that you hear the warning of God before you feel the weight of the wrath of God. That's what this letter is all about. That's what this sermon is all about. It's calling you to come to the altar and then go for Christ. Come to the altar that you will exalt Christ and then go on behalf of him and fulfill the great commandments, the great commission. Live out on the battlefield where the great combat is going to take place. Bear what he bore for you, that others may know how true his gospel is, how glorious his kingdom can be and will be, no matter what. Oh, I pray, friend, that you'll come to the altar. Lord, I come and I prostrate myself before you. Lord, we are not worthy of any of your grace. Here we are, recipients of your miraculous mercies, your incredible privileges. You allow us to be your ambassadors. Oh, Lord, I pray each one who claims that privilege will embrace that responsibility with a get-to attitude that celebrates you as King, as Lord, as Messiah. May it be seen in our miraculous commitment to your mission, all for your glory. And as always, always and only by your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.